Again, it's good to see everybody out this evening. It's always, always good to come together. We have this opportunity to come and to study, to worship, to uplift one another, and stir up love and good works. We go throughout our lives, there are times in which we have to go forth and approach one another in trying to teach the Word of God. There's times in which we have to go forth and try to maybe even rebuke one or to reprove and to try to correct one's mistakes and making decisions on that and trying to move forward in that direction. Sometimes the decision can be hard. It's hard sometimes and to the point that we have to do it with family or friends or close loved ones, and practicing church discipline and rebuking one is simply just not the most joyful part of being a Christian. But what I want to talk about this evening is the reason why we must do these things and remembering why we must continue to stand strong in decisions and making and following that path in which God has given to us. And so the lesson tonight is sorrow that leads to repentance. Understanding that it is the Word of God that we're looking at and seeing that we're not trying to just make somebody cry, or we're not just trying to make someone mad, or we're not just trying to kick somebody out. But that when we approach somebody and try to teach them and we point out maybe that we believe that they have made a mistake or have sinned in any way, that we are doing it so that they will repent of their sins and turn to God. And before I get into the points that I have on the slides, thinking of examples that kind of go along with how we might react when someone approaches us, and trying to figure out how to exactly put it into the PowerPoint, but decided to just go ahead and talk about it a little bit before we get into the lesson. And to the point, sometimes we get caught up in saying someone who gets caught when they're in trouble will just say they're sorry. You know, as an instance, when we catch the kids doing something and, you know, they're immediately ready to say sorry, you know. And they don't have a true repentance. They don't have repentance with it. They have an admittance because they were caught red-handed. You know, they know that they've done wrong. There's nothing they can't hide it. They might try to push the blame for a while, but eventually they come down and they truly have acknowledged that they have done wrong, but there's no true sorrow and there is no repentance from the actions. And my mind goes to, as we just got done studying Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, we go to the King Saul. As Saul, of course, had done a few things wrong as he made sacrifice on his own without the prophet and the priest, and he didn't wait because he thought the time was already here, and so he didn't wait a little bit longer. And then, of course, when he had not utterly destroyed the Amalekites, he went forth, and of course, he tried to push the blame then, right? He tried to say, well, the people. But eventually, he ends up saying, I have sinned, right? He eventually acknowledges that he had sinned. But what we see through his actions, he never truly repents. There wasn't a true sorrow in his heart for what he had done. He believed that he had done right. He believed that he was truly fine. But he simply didn't want to deal with the consequences that lined up with that. And so he didn't really have a repentant heart. Another example my mind kind of goes to is Jonah. Jonah gets caught. Of course, he tries to run away. Jonah tries to flee the situation in which God had commanded him to do, to go and preach and go and warn the city of Nineveh. And as he was commanded to go and warn the city of Nineveh, he, of course, decided to run, try to get on a ship, and try to flee the other direction. And God knew where he was at all points in time and caused a storm to come upon them. And he's eventually thrown over the ship. He's swallowed up by a big fish. And so Jonah, of course, prays. And he goes forth and does what God has commanded him to do. Eventually, he has spit out the big fish's mouth. He is left there, and he goes and warns the city of Nineveh. But what we get, of course, we don't get the rest of the story with Jonah. We don't know what happened to him after all this. But when he does warn them, he goes up and watches what might happen, sees that God forgives them, he gets mad about it. He gets angry about it so much that he says that he could die, he should die. And God, of course, tries and teaches him with the plant that grows into a good shade area to rest and sit, and then it dies the next. And so he gets angry about it. And so we don't see a true sorrow in the heart. And that he was truly wanting to do these things, but he does it just because he don't want to face the consequences. Another example would be David. David had fallen short. Of course, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And David ended up murdering her husband. And when David sees that he had sinned, when it was pointed out to him what he truly had done, and I don't believe that he was blind that he had done wrong. That's why he tried to cover it up and bring him home, her husband home. But he acknowledges the sin. He prays to God. He fasts for a while, hoping that he might be able to save his son's life. And then when his son does die, he gets up and then serves God correctly. He continues to lead as the king of Israel, and he follows faithfully in the service of the Lord. And so he truly repented. And so there's different reactions in which we can have when someone comes and tries to help you learn and understand that maybe we've crossed that line. But we need to understand that it does have to be done. We have to be willing to go and teach the Word of God. And as we look at those examples, it helps us know that it's not always going to work. It doesn't mean that it's always going to work. We need to understand that when we approach the scriptural way of practicing church disciplines, that it's not always going to happen. They're not always going to receive us greatly and thank you for telling them that they are in sin, that they taught something wrong in the Word of God. And so therefore, they might get upset, they might get mad, they might rebel, they might dwell on it for a couple days and then repent and say, you know what, you were right. Or they might really accept it right then and there and ask for forgiveness, pray to God for forgiveness, and repent of their sins. But it's necessary. And so I want to look at a few scriptures tonight to show you that it leads, of course, as the what we're talking about here, it leads to repentance. And so if you will open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians is what's supposed to be up there, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and starting in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and looking at verse 8, it says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that in the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So here, Paul, as he writes his letter to the brethren in Corinth, this is the second letter that we have here, and he writes to them, he makes mention, you know, if I grieved you in what I had wrote, and understand, again, he's not bringing this up. I'm trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to make you, you know, feel like you're not as good as I am because you're not out here and going on a ship and going here and fasting all this time and starving and preaching in one city and moving to the next city and going along. He's not getting onto them for that. But he brings out that he had approached certain things that they are dealing with, that they were doing wrong, that they were disputing about, and that they needed to repent of. And so he says, "I rejoice because it led to repentance." It wasn't just some sorrow, it wasn't just some sadness, but it was a godly grief, a godly sorrow that led to repentance. We need to understand that sometimes that's what we are aiming for. We are not necessarily wanting to see them get upset and cry or feel bad, but at the same time, yes, we want them to feel bad for sinning. We don't want anyone to go around and rejoice in sin. Because understand, according to the world, sin is fun. They enjoy it. That's why they continue in it. They enjoy getting drunk. They enjoy the sexual immoral life that they had. They like to lie so that they don't have to deal with the consequences of whatever they had got caught in. It allows them to get away with it if they can get away with the lie. And so they continue in it. And so we do want them to feel sorrow and be upset, saying, I shouldn't have done that. That was the wrong thing to do. To feel a burden upon their shoulders saying, God will judge me if I don't make it right with Him. So Paul writes this into a point saying, you know, I don't rejoice in your sorrow, but I rejoice that it led to repentance. That's the goal that we have when we approach one another. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 15. As you read along here, and we know that as you read further, it gives you more explanation on the church discipline, but this first step explains why we do it again. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And so if someone has done you wrong, they have sinned, what do you do? It says, go and tell him his fault. It doesn't say continue to grumble about it. It doesn't say continue and complain about it to other people and gossip about it. It says go to him. Go to that person that has sinned against you in hopes for what? In hopes to gain your brother back. In hopes that they will hear what you are saying. Hear what God is saying through the Scriptures. Of course, as you look at the next couple verses, the steps after that is that if he doesn't hear you, to bring a couple witnesses with you. Bring a couple people, and you know, if you have a congregation with elders, it's idea that you might bring them because they are selected to look over the congregation, to shepherd the flock, and hopefully that the entire congregation looks up to these men. If you don't have elders, then you find those men. You find people that you think that would help you, not just stand behind you and your decision, what you believe, but someone that this person is going to look up to, this person that has respect for. Because the idea is to reach their heart and cause godly sorrow and cause them to repent so that you can gain your brother back and not lose one. If they don't hear that, then you bring the entire congregation into it. You bring it to the church in hopes that maybe they'll listen to all. Again, the goal is what we have to focus on. We have to remember why we do it. Why we have to continue in it and not just ignore these verses. It's to gain our brother back. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, again, bringing out the point that the reason it's not always easy and is because of what it causes. And so you read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. And he may be ashamed. Again, we get caught up and we want to try to make it the easiest thing and try to be nice as possible, and we want to maybe beat around the bush. But here it is. It brings out that, yes, it's eventually going to cause them to feel ashamed if it is a godly sorrow, if it's a godly grief that is in their heart. Because they're going to be ashamed that they have fallen short from the Father up above, from our Creator, from the One who came down and died for us. We look at what He has sacrificed for us. Look what He has blessed us with. Look what He has done for us. Look what He has prepared in heaven for us on the day that God has set aside. And this is how we treat Him. We go forth and go into the world and sin. We go in the world and we reject His Word. We deny Him in front of other people, leading them astray also. Because we're not shining His light. We should feel ashamed when we sin. It's not just the attitude, well, we all have sinned and so, oh well. Yes, we have all sinned. I understand that. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes me. I have sinned. But that does not mean I get to just shrug it off and say it's not that big of a deal since everybody does it. We should feel upset when we sin. We should feel upset. And as we do this again, you read verse 15 with the verse 14, since I haven't read that yet. It says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Again, the way we approach it, reason, let them know the reason, right? Let them know that you are coming to them because you love them, because you care about them, because they are family. Because we want what's best for them. We don't want to see. We don't want to see them go down a path that leads to destruction. So again, the reason behind it, not just to make them ashamed, but to cause them to stay in the family of God. To keep them close and so that they know how much we love them. Because if we approach them and they don't think you really care about them at all, are they going to listen? Are they going to hear what you have to say if they don't believe you care? We have to do it with love. We have to do these things as the Word of God instructs us to. And again, as we look to the Word of God, the reason we have it, what we can do with the Scriptures. So here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So part of that work, every good work, part of that work is to approach our brethren. To go forth and rebuke them, to correct them, to convince them again of the truth. That's what the Scriptures are for. It's not just teaching those who have never heard and never studied, and to learn the new things, but when one has fallen short, to correct them. To reconvince our brethren, to make their lives right with God. We have to be willing to study His Word and do these things. Because as many as God loves, He rebukes, He chastens. In Revelation, in chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Again, the reason behind it all. Why it is we rebuke one. Why it is we approach one who has sinned. Why it is we go into the world and teach when we believe someone is falsely teaching. We teach the truth and we try to teach it to them and have them listen to us. It's because we want them to be zealous and to repent. And truly our heart should not be satisfied if one strays away. We have the verses in our Word of God. We have the hymn in our hymn books, the 99 and 1. That if one strays away, we can't say, well, we got enough right now. We're doing all right. Just because one left, we're not going to be any worse off. We still got teachers. We still got those who are going to sing out. We still got people to do and fill these positions. It should bring us sorrow when they leave. And therefore, we should go out and try to gain them back. And so we can't ignore these verses because we care and we love one another. Because we desire that all come to repentance, that all be saved and have that home in heaven. I don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this evening. If there are any here that have not obeyed the Word of God, we always want to encourage and extend that opportunity to any who need to be baptized and wash their sins away. But if you're here this evening and you have obeyed the gospel and you've simply been struggling, or you have fallen short, Again, what you need to do is to pray to God and ask for His forgiveness. But we also see in James that we can confess our trespasses to one another so that we can pray for you also, so that we can be there for you and help strengthen your faith and help hold you accountable so that we can all get to heaven together. So if there's anything we can do for you, we let it be known as we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long?